Hey, Scott. How are you? Yeah. Am I on? Good morning and welcome to Sunday School. We're going to be continuing this morning in Jerry Bridges' book, The Fruitful Life, which covers the fruits of the Spirit. And today we're going to be covering peace. So let's open in prayer before we get started. Father God, we just give you thanks for this day. We're thankful that we can worship in freedom. Lord, we're thankful that you are the Prince of Peace, that you provide all peace, that you meet all of our needs. Lord, we just pray that you would teach us about peace this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in addition to the book from Bridges, I don't know if any of you have copies of these, but also I spent some time reading through Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit by Christopher Wright and The Character of Christ by Jonathan Landry Cruz. So Bridges' book was first, then came Wright's book, and then just this year, Cruz's book was released. So they're all very similar. They cover the same topics on peace, but it seems like each just expounds a little bit more on the previous version. And I actually found this one by Cruz, The Character of Christ, to be my favorite. So most of what we're going to talk about this morning is going to come out of here, but he follows really the same outline that Jerry Bridges follows in his book. And if you were fortunate enough to get to hear Jerry when he used to come teach and preach at our church years ago, I don't know about you, but anytime I read anything that he wrote, I can just hear his soft voice, as if he's standing right there reading it or speaking it to me. It was just really, really interesting to get to meet him and talk to him and get to know him years ago. And he was such a meek and soft-spoken man, yet what he had to say was so powerful. So we're going to talk about three types of peace this morning. There's an outline on the chair here. If you didn't get one, please pick one up. So all three of the authors talk about three types of peace. The first peace they talk about is eternal peace, or God's peace. And without peace with God, there's obviously no peace for us. So this is where everything starts. Let's go back to the garden and creation. Everything God created was perfect. Everything in nature was living in peace. There were, no lions killing zebras. There were no cheetahs killing kudu. There were no animals attacking Adam and Eve. Everything was peaceful and perfect, just like God created it and intended it to be. But then something happened. Sin came in, and sin fractured all of that peace. So, God had to do something to restore that peace. So, he actually creates a city that is a city of peace. The city where his temple will be established and where he will be worshipped, that city is Jerusalem. How many of you have ever thought about what the name Jerusalem means? Does anybody know? I figured somebody would know this. I didn't realize this until I read this, but so initially the city's name was Shalem, Shalem meaning peace, and then Abraham changed it to Jireh, the Lord provides. So those were combined to be Jerusalem, Jireh Shalom, the Lord provides peace. So, you know, there's obviously a plan that God has to restore all of this peace, and he has methods of setting up a place that is a city of peace for him to be worshipped, and then he's going to obviously send Jesus to do that reconciliation. So God also made a covenant of peace with his people in Isaiah 54:10. Says, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed." So God has compassion for his people. He provides a way for us to have peace. So Christ comes to accomplish this peace and end our war with God. So as sinners, we're at war with God. The only way we can have that peace is for Christ to come and reconcile us. So we know that in Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is referred to as being the Prince of Peace. So I was really fascinated to see how many times the word peace is used in the Bible. It is mentioned over 500 times. And I don't know that I've realized that there is so many references to peace in the Bible. So it's really interesting to see how often God and his prophets and then Jesus and then Jesus' apostles speak of peace. So also, Isaiah talks about the future. You know, he talks about Christ coming as the Prince of Peace. And then in Isaiah 11:6, he talks about what the future is going to be like. And he says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them." So this sounds like it's bringing us back to what we saw in the garden, where we had the perfect peace initially before sin entered. This is what we can look forward to in heaven. So, to reconcile God and man, Christ had to really do works on our behalf to accomplish that reconciliation. He took punishment for our sin on the cross to do that. Romans 5:1-10 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." And then in the New Testament, Colossians 1:20, it says, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So we see that Christ did that reconciliation for us to restore peace between man and God. So any thoughts on eternal peace? Any questions? We have a mic this morning if anybody has any comments or questions. Any thoughts do you have there? Okay. If no questions there, we're going to move to the next piece, which is internal peace or peace within ourselves. So we see that this is something Jesus often preached about. Matthew 6:25 and 32, he said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." So how many of you suffer or deal with anxiety or worry? Anybody? So, you know, that is something that is just very natural as humans for us to be anxious about things or to worry about things. Jerry Bridges in this chapter, you know, said that was something that he especially struggled with. And you think about someone like him who was such a strong man of God, you would think, boy, that would be nothing for him. He should just, you know, be able to check this off and move on and never have those kind of struggles. But he really talks about how that was probably one of the biggest struggles in his life, was just being anxious and worrying about things. How often do we worry about things that never even happen? Wouldn't you say most of the things we worry about, we never even have to face or deal with? For me, I can remember as a child worrying about things and my mother telling me the passage of scripture that, you know, tells us not to worry, that it's a sin to worry. We shouldn't be worrying about things. We should be trusting in God. That had a big impact on me because it helped me not to worry so much about things. In my adult life, I still have times of anxiousness, but I really find in those times of anxiousness, if I turn to prayer, it just kind of melts all that anxiety away. I'll often find myself, especially during tax season when I'm just super busy and so many things going on, I'm waking up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and all these thoughts are racing through my head about what I need to do that day and what I want to accomplish. And I'll struggle to go back to sleep, but I find if I start praying about it, just all of a sudden I'm back asleep and those anxieties have just melted away and I haven't thought about them again. All right, so there's obviously a connection between eternal and internal peace. First, we have to be right with God before our hearts can be at rest with Him. So we, you know, the first type of peace was peace with God, so we have to have that to have this internal peace. And let's look at some examples of, you know, how Christ showed we can have this internal peace. I'm going to read a passage from Mark 4:37 through 41. You know, this is Christ with his disciples. So, you know, we know that Christ was both God and man at the same time. So while he's going through this, he's a man just like these other men on the boat with him. So think about that as we read this. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So Christ, in the midst of this physical storm that is rocking the boat, has these men scared for their lives. He's sound asleep, laying down inside the boat. I picture this boat just, you know, I'm sure some of you have been on a boat and been through some 6-foot type waves where it's tossing you and turning you and your stomach's upset and you're just thinking, how am I going to get through this? So I picture this being a pretty intense storm, and he's sound asleep. So as a human, you know, he was able to sleep through that. Why was that? He was able to sleep through that because he knew that he had this peace from God, that he was sent to reconcile man and God, that he had a mission to accomplish, and that God was not going to let anything happen to him on earth before his time that would keep him from accomplishing his mission. So Christ is secure that even though there's this terrible storm going on, he's safe and he's sound, and God's going to provide and God's going to get them through this. So the disciples don't realize this. They're thinking, what's this guy doing? Why is he asleep? Why is he not up doing something? Why is he not worried like we are? They can't see that Jesus would not have put them in this position where they were going to die at sea. They don't realize that he's going to provide and carry them through this. So we should not have to worry or be anxious about anything in our lives. God already knows what our needs are, and he provides for us. So next, look at another verse from the New Testament, John 16:33. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So the work of Christ that he's done on our behalf can replace our anxiety and our fears and our worries with peace. We can look to what Christ did on the cross for us when we're feeling anxious or worrisome, and rest in that. So do you ever picture this topic of peace being about the gospel? You know, let's go back to the passage we read in Mark. At the end, Jesus said, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Is that what he's asking right there? You know, it's almost like he's asking, do you have no peace? So I think that's what he's saying when he talks about faith, is also having peace. So I wanted to read a quote from Jonathan Landry Cruz in his book. He says, "The thing to remember about this inner peace is its connection to our peace with God. The more we commune with God through worship, prayer, and Bible reading, and the more we enjoy the eternal peace that Christ secured on the cross, the more peaceful we will be in life." So, thoughts on inner peace or questions? There's one in the back here. Drew, do you get the mic? Or Cynthia?
I didn't see. You can't hear it on the video, please.
But something that a verse that's meant.
Hold on, he's going to bring you a mic.
Okay. A verse that's meant the most to me concerning peace is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You know, everybody knows it, but be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And maybe our new father, Mr. Elliot, will correct me if I'm wrong, but the word picture I learned, the Greek word picture that relates to this, that Paul uses in this passage of guarding, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, is that of a sentry outside of a cell, a jail cell. And 24/7, that sentry is walking back and forth, guarding, our hearts. And the cell is never left without a guard. So 24/7, God promises he will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus when we have made our requests and our thoughts known to him. When we commit our needs to him, then he keeps that sentry there guarding our hearts and our minds, and he's never gone, he's always there. Mm-hmm. Is that correct?
Yeah, and that was the next passage of scripture you'll see on our outline, so you stole my thunder there, but that is so true. So we, you know, going back to what we said about resting in what Christ has done for us to reconcile us, we and spending time in prayer and studying God's word, that's where we get that peace. And so this passage, yeah, let me just read this again, but this passage really sums that up. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we see passages like Jesus telling his disciples about the birds and the sparrows and how God provides everything that they need. And if he loves us, obviously much more than birds, he's going to provide for all of our needs as well. So, yes, we can know that we have that peace, and I like the example that you made of a sentry walking and guarding us with that peace. Okay, Drew? You're going to have to move over closer to everybody else. I think there's a couple over here.
Hello. Oh, sorry. I was just going to make a connection between internal peace and the character and sovereignty of God. And so growing up in a church that didn't teach a lot on the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that was a major perspective shift when I came into the PCA and the Reformed faith. And that is a deep and restful place for me, is just the comfort in knowing that God is in control and that his character is good, and that his providence leads us to pleasant places. Because it isn't really true that there's not things to worry about, or that things that do happen to us don't affect us or ruffle our peace. But what I have found to be a source of rest and comfort is just in knowing that God is sovereign and in control, and that in order to rest there, I have to know his character, and I have to be acquainted with his ways, and his praise has to be on my lips, and I have to think about all the things that he does perfectly, and his holiness, and just all his other attributes. So it's a big, big thing to think about and take in, but it leads me to a very safe and calm and restful place in, you know, my soul and my spirit.
Yeah, those passages that we looked at, we see God's sovereignty of how he is providing that peace for us. He's done that work for us. We want to try to be in control so often and do something about situations in our lives. Maybe we should spend more time just praying instead of trying to, you know, work ourselves through situations like that. I think that's what God wants us to do, is to turn to him. Crawford.
Yeah, Jeff, along that line, you know, I think about 1 Peter 5:7. It's interesting to me that Peter, as a fisherman, is commanding us to cast all of our anxieties on God, for he cares for us. And when you think about casting a net, it's heavy, it's very big, and it requires us hurling it, if you will. And then you think about fishing, about casting, and so there's an active rest in hurling this anxiety to God,
yes,
because he cares for us. So
yeah, and all of these passages seem to just tie together, don't they? They're all somewhat saying the same thing. So they all just reinforce the prior passages we looked at. Okay, Joseph?
So how does this relate to the fear of the Lord? So in like Pilgrim's Progress, Christian has a burden, right? And you could easily say he's very anxious about the burden, and that propels him to the cross. So how does this relate to sort of the anxiety of the fear of punishment of sin, for example?
That's not something I thought about in preparing for this, but let me see if I can try to answer that. You know, it is, we should be serious about our sin, and it should grieve us and concern us that we have, because we have sinned against a holy God, and that's what should grieve us. But we can go back to all of these things we just looked at here and know that that's what God wants us to do. That's what he's trying to do to reconcile us to him. I mean, that we talked at the beginning about God creating everything perfectly, but he also had a plan that we see throughout the Bible of reconciliation. The plan, even before that creation, was to reconcile man to God. I don't know if that answers your question, but that's just my thoughts. If anybody else thinks differently.
I'll just say what stood out to me in that Mark 4:37-41 was where Jesus said, where they said to him, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And that is the biggest question to me, because it's like you don't even know how much I care. You're perishing.
Yes.
And
that's why he's there.
Yeah. And I've got way more than your physical needs in mind. And so that comforts me to know that whatever happens to your body or on this earth or whatever, it's like he's taking care of the biggest need we have. So tying back to how do we fear him, it's, to me it's like the amazing grace is, you know, your grace, it was your grace who taught my heart to fear, mm-hmm. and your grace my fears relieved.
Yeah, so at that point, they weren't thinking about their eternal souls. They were just thinking about their,
how are we
their
gonna
bodies
get to the other
at that moment. How are we going to survive this? And yeah, that's well said, that they didn't realize how much Jesus cared. He was going to show them. Yeah. Any other comments? Those are good comments. Scott?
I was going to make a connection point between inner peace and suffering. You know, I think you know, a brand new Christian probably doesn't have a great amount of inner peace, because that young Christian is probably, you know, not suffered a lot yet. I think, you know, the longer that you're a Christian, you know, we know that the Bible says you're not going to be without suffering. But through the suffering, you really, you know, understand, you know, how God provides for you. So I think, you know, then when you deal with, you know, daily things that can be, you know, nuisances, you can interpret those things better. But then I think you spend less time worrying about the worst things that could happen, because you know that God's going to be able to, you know, see you through that. So I think that is a connection point that is,
yeah,
at least been relevant in my life.
And don't misunderstand, we're not saying that your life is going to be great and perfect and happy and you'll never have any problems if you do these things. We see the examples of Paul. Paul constantly suffered. Jesus told him he was going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Yet Paul constantly went to God and made his petitions to God for relief from physical pain, from suffering. Think about all the things he went through, being shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, almost to the point of death. Yet he constantly went back to God for these things, to make his request and petitions to God. So that's the attitude that God wants from us. It doesn't mean he's going to give us that perfect peace that we want right now here on earth. This is a sinful world. We're going to always have struggles. We're always going to, you know, we're fighting the devil, who is doing everything he can to disturb this peace. He's the one that came in and started all this by messing up the peace in the garden. But yeah, I think we could say we can't have peace without prayer. Any other comments on internal peace before we move to the last one? Okay. So the last type of peace we're going to look at is external peace with others. And this is something that the church should lead the pursuit of in the world. So to start with, as believers, we should all have peace with each other. We shouldn't have strife. We shouldn't argue with our brothers and sisters in the church. Paul talks about things like this when he says that we, you know, we shouldn't bring lawsuits against fellow believers. So it has to start here with us as believers being peaceful and getting along and fellowshipping with each other before we can ever begin to take that out into the world to unbelievers. We keep going back to sin, the topic of sin. It certainly makes it hard for us to have peace as long as sin exists. And so when you think about being a peacemaker, that was something Jesus told everyone in the Sermon on the Mount, to be peacemakers. Do you feel like you have to give up rights to be a peacemaker? Think about the examples of peacemaking that we see today. It's, you know, maybe it's diplomats from one country to another, and one country seems to be really giving up their rights. They're forfeiting rights that they have for the sake of peace. So is that what being a peacemaker is? Should we give up rights? Should we give up things we're entitled to? Do we think of peace as being passive and always compromising? Back to that political example, I think that's what a lot of people perceive as peace as well. I have to compromise something if I want to make peace. I can't just convince this person to do everything I want them to do and we have peace. I have to give up something. So peace is certainly not passive. It is an active thing. We are told to go out into the world and pursue peace. So that tells us it's an active verb, not passive. But we don't have to sacrifice the truth. So we should always stand for what is true. We see so many churches today who compromise the gospel for the sake of peace. They have watered down the gospel and made it something that it's not, so that it's attractive to other people. People who historically or traditionally would not be in the church, well, we've got to bring them in, we've got to draw them in, so let's make it so it's not offensive to them. We just want peace. We want everybody to be here and everybody to be saved, so let's make it easy. But that is not what external peace is about. We have to maintain the truth and not sacrifice it. We shouldn't worry about offending people. The truth is going to offend people. Jesus constantly offended people. I mean, think about all the passages in Scripture where the Pharisees were just, you know, they couldn't believe what God was saying, what Jesus was saying. They thought it was blasphemy, probably half the things he said, because it offended them. They didn't understand. They didn't know the truth of the gospel. And so it was offensive to them. But did we ever see Jesus back down from offending people? Jesus never apologized for offending someone, because what he was saying was the truth. So let's never sacrifice the truth for the sake of peace, but we still should be going out and trying to live at peace outside of the church with people we come in contact to. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, live peaceably with all. So it doesn't say always live peaceably with all. Under no circumstances, don't have peace with others. It's saying, if possible. So that means we should do what we can to live peaceably with others. But there are going to be times that we can't, because they're not going to accept the truth. They're not going to be interested in what we have to say as believers. But it is our command to try to live peaceably with those people. So any thoughts or comments on external peace that we have with others? Bran.
A little bit further on,
in Romans 12, as Paul gives us instructions for godly living, he says to love our enemies. And that's not natural. Otherwise, external peace is stolen because we're hating our enemies. We're looking for revenge. So that's a big lesson, at least to me, for things that would give us peace in circumstances that ordinarily wouldn't be there.
Yeah, so that's our natural inclination when someone doesn't agree with us as believers, or just throw out the fact of being a believer, just when somebody doesn't agree with you, go back to what we talked about having to give up or sacrifice things. You think of being a peacemaker as compromising and giving up something. Well, we don't have to do that with the truth. Back in the back.
So when you are in a situation where someone does not want to acknowledge the truth and gets really offended or angry with you, I've had the experience, because I have family members that I have that issue with, and then people judge me not being a good enough Christian because I've actually had to block my sister on my cell phone because she's abusive to me, you know? And I don't try to give it back to her, but I don't need to hear it, you know? Is that wrong? I mean, how do you deal with people that you can't get along with?
Well,
stay away from them?
I just think about the example of Christ sending his apostles out. And he told them, if people disagreed with him, to shake the dust off and move on. So we should certainly not be argumentative in trying to persuade someone of the gospel when we're dealing with non-believers. We can disagree. The thing I've told people before is we can agree to disagree, but if I can't be calm and peaceful in presenting my case, I don't look like a true believer. So I think we have to maintain peace and calm and speak the truth to people. And if, you know, we can't convince anyone of the truth, only the Holy Spirit can do that. So all we can do is present the truth, then pray for them. I don't know. Anyone have any other thoughts on that? Yeah, so that's everything I have to say this morning, but just remember that we are told to go in prayer to God. And make our needs made known to him. He already knows those needs, but he wants us to take those to him. And if we want to have peace, we have to pray. So unless there's any other comments or questions, that concludes our Sunday school. So enjoy some time of fellowship before the worship service.